is highly objected to by a lot of people. And so why was December 25th ever chosen in the first place? Where did we get the December 25th date as the day to celebrate Christ's birth? Well, first of all, we have to kind of understand the objection to it. Usually, the main objection to this date is that it is too closely associated with the ancient Roman celebration called Saturnalia. What is Saturnalia? Well, Saturnalia is a very old, ancient Roman pagan celebration. It was a festival where they worshipped the god of Saturn, who they considered to be the god of agriculture, and they celebrated the winter solstice. And this was a horrible, horrible pagan celebration, even to the point of including human sacrifice, because they hoped that by offering these human sacrifices, it would bring favor from the god of agriculture, and he would bless them with good crops that year. So the idea is that the December 25th date came from this celebration of Saturnalia. One major problem with this is that Saturnalia never, ever ran through December 25th. Okay? Originally, Saturnalia was celebrated on December 17th. It was one day. Eventually, it grew into a three-day celebration, 17th, 18th, and 19th, and at its peak, it grew into a week-long celebration from the 17th to the 23rd. The latest it ever went was the 23rd, never landed on the 25th. So the assumption is that somewhere along the line, Christians decided to try to twist that corrupt holiday and to make it something about God and to make it Christianized, so it wouldn't be such an evil time. And so the idea is that Christians chose the date December 25th as the date to celebrate Jesus' birth as an alternative to celebrating Saturnalia. But at the same time, while keeping some of the Roman traditions. And that just doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you choose December 25th instead of the 17th or any of those dates from the 17th to the 23rd? Well, the answer is that December 25th was chosen for a different reason altogether, not having anything to do with Saturnalia. This is one of the things that I had my mind changed on, because I heard all growing up that Jesus' birthday was not on December 25th. And, you know, usually we hear, well, most likely Jesus was born in the springtime. It seemed like 20 years ago, that was kind of the thought. Jesus was born in the spring. Or now the popular thing seems to be that Jesus was born in the fall. But he could have been born at any time of the year, summer, spring, fall, but not in the winter, not on December 25th. There's a huge objection to it. And because they don't want to believe that it was associated with Saturnalia in any way. However, the more that I've studied this and the more I've gone back into church history, I see that December 25th is a very real possibility, and I'd like to show you some reasons why. First of all, we have very, very early church support. So first of all, I'll talk about a guy named Hippolytus. It's kind of a funny name. His name is Hippolytus. Sounds like he's got some weird hippo disease. Ever wonder how they came up with some of those names? Maybe he had a really big mouth, and they're like, let's call him Hippo. I don't know how I got off on that. I should follow my notes. Anyway, Hippolytus, who was he? He was a theologian who lived from the year 170 to 235. And in his commentary on Daniel, he specifies very specifically Jesus' birth as being on Wednesday, December 25th in Bethlehem. Now here's what's really interesting to me. The church as a whole began to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th. There was no objection to it. Now, to me, this is pretty convincing evidence that if his claim would have been way off, let's say months off, if Jesus had been born in the spring, this is still early enough in church history, you would think that there would be somebody that would have been able to stand up and say, Mr. Hippo, I remember my grandpa telling me stories about the birth of Jesus, and he was born in the springtime near the Passover festival, or he was born in the fall, or any other time. But I remember the accounts that he was not born in the dead of winter. But there was no challenge to his account at all. As a matter of fact, the church began to celebrate on December 25th. One very extremely important piece of information about Hippolytus is who he was as a person. Hippolytus was an apologist. He was a defender of the Christian faith in his day. He dedicated his life to exposing heresy and false teachings and keeping them out of the church. Matter of fact, he wrote a book called The Refutation of All Heresies. You can actually find this book on Amazon to this day. In this book, The Refutation of All Heresies, Hippolytus shows that every single false teaching and false doctrine that enters the church began from some type of pagan religion, pagan philosophy. Okay? So let me ask you this. Why would a guy who has dedicated his life to keeping heresy and false teaching out of the church claim that December 25th was Christ's birthday if he thought at all that it was going to be associated with Saturnalia? Hippolytus is from Rome. He is very familiar with Saturnalia and the festivals surrounding it. Well, I think is because he must have had very solid evidence and must have truly believed that Jesus was born on December 25th. It's also important to note he's not the only early church support we have for this. There's also Irenaeus, who wrote in the second century. He actually placed the birth of Jesus before Hippolytus did as being on December 25th. There's Julius Africanus. He was a historian from the period. And he recorded that March 25th was the date of Jesus' conception. Why did he think that? Because he was going back 9 months from when he believed Jesus to have been born on December 25th. So he concluded that March 25th was Jesus' conception. Then there's John Chrysostom, moving into the 4th century. The golden boy, golden mouth preacher, he also argued that December 25th was the correct date for Jesus' birth. And then there's Cyril of Jerusalem. This is a very important piece of information because he was a writer who claimed that he had access to the official Roman birth census. So he claimed that he saw the actual census that the Romans had taken, the decree that had gone out by Caesar Augustus, and that it had mentioned that it had documented Jesus' birth as being December 25th. Interestingly, these accounts are not concerned with the celebration of Christmas, but simply with recording the date of the conception and birth of Jesus. So there's very strong evidence that for a very early tradition in the Christian church that Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, Julius Africanus pinpointed Jesus' birth as being around the year, Julius Africanus came out and said that Jesus' birth was December 25th. As early as the year 215, the church was already celebrating Christ's birth on December 25th. About 60 years later, there was a Roman emperor that began a new festival called Sol Invictus. So this is the other argument that people have, that Sol Invictus was celebrated on December 25th, and that is where our Christmas traditions came from. But as we've already seen, the Christians were already celebrating Christmas on December 25th, 60 years before Sol Invictus even came around. All right, another argument we can look at is, for many centuries, the church believed that Christ's birthday was December 25th. It's only been in recent years that date has started to be challenged. All right, another argument that we can look at is the timeline of Zechariah serving in the temple. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all the details because it's long and boring. I'll just put it very simply. The Bible in Luke chapter 1 tells us that Zechariah was serving at the temple on his priestly duties. And while he was there, an angel appeared to him and announced to him that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and give birth to a son, and his name was to be called John, John the Baptizer. And then Scripture, Luke 1, tells us that 6 months into her pregnancy, the angel announces to Mary that she has conceived of the Holy Ghost and is going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So if we can kind of do some math and figure out when Zechariah was serving at the temple and figure in for his wife's pregnancy, 6 months, and then 9 months for Mary's pregnancy, we could come to a close approximate date for Jesus' birth. The problem is we don't know exactly when Zechariah was serving at the temple, because their priestly rotations would have had him serving twice. So it depends if he was serving his first term or his second term. And the short answer is, if Zechariah was serving his first term, then Jesus would have most likely been born in September. And that is where that fall argument really comes into play now. But if Zechariah was serving on his second term, it totally allows for a end of December birth for Jesus. Again, without going into all the details and the priestly rotations and stuff, it does allow that. And I realize that this is not concrete evidence to say, yes, Jesus was born on December 25th. The only reason I think it's important is because to understand that it does not contradict with Scripture. If there was something in the Bible that completely contradicted it to where Jesus could not have been born in December, then we'd have to throw that idea out, because you can't contradict the Scripture. But it does not go against the Bible. Then another argument we can look at is the shepherds in the field at night. And I've heard this one before. People say, well, Jesus couldn't have been born in December. It was the middle of winter, and then the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks. It would have been too cold, and there would have been too much snow. And that argument, I've learned that people don't understand the weather pattern in Israel, because we're kind of thinking from the frozen chosen northern Wisconsin kind of winters, where we get feet of snow at a time and it's below zero and it's just nasty. And that is not how the winter is in Israel at all. As a matter of fact, I found that the average low temperature in Bethlehem at the end of December is 45 degrees. That's the average low, 45 degrees. And the average high is somewhere around 57 degrees. And there are many nights that the temperatures are in the 60s overnight. I think the record high was nearly 80 degrees. It was like 78 degrees was a record high in Bethlehem at the end of December. So plenty warm enough for shepherds to be out in the field all night. Another really cool thing that I learned is that shepherds did not always spend the night out in the fields with their sheep. Did you know that? When you think about the stories from the Bible and the shepherds, you know, being out with their sheep, you just kind of have this mental picture that the shepherds lived out in the fields with their sheep. And that's not how it was. They didn't always spend the night in the fields with their sheep. They actually only did this at certain times of the year. 2 months in particular, the month of December and the month of January. These were the most common months that shepherds would be out in the fields with their sheep than any other time of year. And the reason why is that the winter rain would begin in November and usually last until February. And since the summer months were so hot and dry, the pastures would all turn brown and there would be no growth. But the winter rains would turn those pastures into beautiful, lush, green grasslands, perfect for letting the sheep graze. And since these pastures were quite a walk out of town, the shepherds would simply stay out in the fields to let their sheep graze rather than make the trip back and forth from town every day. Another really important reason why the shepherds would be in the field at night with their sheep was because of the importance of these sheep. You see, Bethlehem was known for raising the best sheep in all of Israel. These lambs that had been born in the spring needed to survive the winter because these were the perfect, spotless, unblemished lambs that were going to be offered as sacrifices for the upcoming Passover in March, or in the spring. So these lambs, these sheep, needed to be protected, because now they're no longer in a pen. They're out in the open fields where there's plenty of predators. The shepherds had to stay out there and protect these sheep. These were the most all-important sheep in all of Israel, the sacrificial lambs that are going to be offered for Passover. Now think about this. Think about the significance that would have had on the shepherds. If, in fact, they're watching these baby lambs that are going to be offered as sacrifice, and then an angel appears to them and announces to them, go into town and see the unblemished Lamb of God, a human baby wrapped in grave clothes, destined to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. How fitting it is that the shepherds were the first ones to see the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that is going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And think about the impact that that had to have had on their lives. So, in conclusion of that part, was Jesus born on December 25th? I don't know. It's not something that I would really argue adamantly over. But I do believe that a December 25th birthday is very, very possible. And I believe that it's probably the closest to the actual date that we really have, better than any other idea or suggestion out there. All right, let's talk about the origin of the Christmas tree. How did we come up with the idea of putting up a Christmas tree and decorating it? So there has been concern that the tradition of bringing a tree into the house, setting it up, decorating it, that this all originated with the Romans and their pagan worship of the god of Saturn during Saturnalia. And because during Saturnalia, the Romans would like to bring bushes and plants and greenery into their houses, and they would decorate their houses with all of these bushes and shrubs. It's also important to note that the Romans like to do this all the time. The Romans love plants. They love greenery. They love shrubs. And they would decorate their homes and their places like this all the time, not just at Saturnalia. And so if we're going to follow that logic, shouldn't we be concerned anytime we brought any type of plant or bush or flower or shrub into our house? No, that doesn't make any sense. I'd like to share with you just a brief article that I got from Answers in Genesis. This is Ken Ham's article from Answers in Genesis, specifically on the Christmas tree. He says, when reading most historical sources on the origin of the Christmas tree, it is almost universally and offhandedly mentioned that it was borrowed from pagan religious festivals and adapted into Christianity. But when one closely examines these claims, they seem to have little basis in fact. Most of the traditions associated with pagan festivals are only remotely similar to Christmas celebrations. By the way, I have on the back table back there, I've got a table of references with all of the references and quotes that I got this material from. So if you want to do some more studying and research yourself, you are more than welcome. Please grab one of those papers and look into it yourself. I've got a lot of links and information back there. So Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis just being one of them. How are trees viewed in the Bible? Well, even just a brief glance at Scripture shows that trees, especially evergreens, are mentioned as symbols of God's blessing and favor on His people. Numbers chapter 24, verse 6, Psalm 104, 16, Isaiah 41, 19, they all mention in connection with testifying to the goodness of God. Other passages from Psalm 141, Isaiah 55, Solomon loved evergreens. He loved cedars. He actually imported them to Jerusalem. And evergreen trees were even used at the temple to decorate and to make some agriculture around the temple. So we can glean from Scripture that evergreen trees were used for decorating and building, and they were well-loved trees as symbols of God's blessing and favor on his people. Now, it is a recorded fact that the first known evergreen tree that was cut down, brought into a house, and decorated for Christmas happened in Germany in the 16th century. And it was done by very, very devout Christians. And the more I studied this, the more excited I got. I actually did the study before we put up our Christmas tree. It was really cool because then as we set up our tree and decorated it, I was able to tell the kids every single part of this tree that represents Jesus. The Christmas tree is a tremendous symbol of Jesus. Everything about it points to Jesus. For instance, they chose the tree for its triangular shape. You know how it is when you go out to cut down a tree and you're looking for that perfectly shaped tree, right? You don't want one that's like just straight up. You want one with a nice point at the top and comes down and makes a nice triangular shape. Well, they specifically chose that shape to represent the Trinity. The three points of a triangle represents the triune God, Jesus as part of the Trinity. They chose an evergreen tree specifically representing Jesus' deity and eternal life. They hung gifts on the tree. Did you know that? Originally, gifts were hung on the tree. They didn't place them under the tree. At first, they placed their gifts on the tree as a representation of Jesus, God's gift to the world, who was hung on a tree, who was hung on a cross for our sins. One of the original ornaments that they placed on a tree was this little guy, the gingerbread man. And the gingerbread man represents Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And so they made a gingerbread man to represent Jesus, the bread of life. And the sweetness of the cookie represents the sweetness of redemption. Even the traditional round ornaments, the spherical ornaments, were chosen to represent God who has no beginning and no ending. Then the idea eventually came to put lights on the tree, representing that Jesus was the light of the world. And as a matter of fact, the story goes, it's widely believed that Martin Luther was actually the first one to come up with the idea of putting lights on a Christmas tree. The story goes, he was walking home one evening, thinking about his sermon that he was going to be preaching that Sunday. And he looked up at the stars through the tree branches, and he thought, boy, that's beautiful. I wonder how I could replicate that as an illustration for my sermon. And so the idea came to him, well, we have a Christmas tree set up. Maybe I'll take lighted candles and place them on the tree. I do not recommend you taking lighted candles and putting them on your tree. Please don't do that. Yeah, they do, but that's how they used to light them back then. And so he did that as a sermon illustration to represent Jesus being the light of the world. The tradition of putting a star or an angel on top of the tree has always been associated with the Christmas story. The star represents the star that the wise men followed to find the baby Jesus. The angel represents the angel that announced to Mary that she was pregnant, or to the shepherds that the Savior had been born. And even the tree itself represents the humanity of Jesus because of Isaiah's prophecy when he talks about how a shoot will come off from the stump of Jesse, referring to Jesus in the form of a tree representing his humanity. Isn't that cool? Everything about that tree represents Jesus and points to Jesus. I just think it's so cool to have that symbolism. And of course, we don't worship the tree. It's a symbol. You know, that might be an argument people give. Oh, you guys worship a tree. No, we don't. It's a symbol. We don't worship the bread and the juice when we take communion, right? It's a symbol. We do this in remembrance of our Savior. Giving gifts. I'm going to skip through that one. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. I know that there are groups out there that are against giving gifts, but all throughout the Bible, There are so many examples of giving gifts. God gave his son to us. The wise men presented gifts to Jesus. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. But number four, Christmas has become commercialized and all about materialism. And this is an objection that I will agree does have some merit to it. Christmas has become all about materialism, has become all about the presents. And you know what? The first Christmas was all about the presents. The first Christmas was all about the presence of Jesus. And the first Christmas was all about the gift of God's Son to the world. And a few years ago, I gave that message in youth group, all about the presents. So yeah, the focus of Christmas kind of is all about the gift. It's all about the gift of God's Son, Jesus, to the world. However, yes, I will agree, it's become very commercialized with big companies, and the focus has become on materialism. But let me ask you this. Do you think that that's really a reason not to celebrate the birth of our Savior? Or maybe is it perhaps an excuse? So the great thing is, everybody can choose what to focus on during the Christmas season yourself. And as you make a decision as your family, you don't have to let the focus be on all about the presents and all about the materialism side of things. Number five, Christ has been taken out of Christmas. And again, this has another objection that does have some merit to it. The Christmas season has been infiltrated with the story of Santa Claus and elves and reindeer and basically anything other than the birth of Jesus. But again, you get to choose as a family what Christmas is going to mean to you and to your family. And you get to decide what to teach your children and your grandchildren. And me personally, my family, from the moment our children were born, we have been telling them that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. And that's all it has ever been about in our home and to our family. We even go so far as to bake a birthday cake and sing happy birthday to Jesus before we exchange gifts with each other. So you get to do that. You get to make it about what you want. I know there's a real great objection to the term Xmas as a way of taking Christ out of Christmas. And before you go get too upset and object too quickly, I think it's really important for us to understand how that abbreviation came about in the first place. See, the idea is that big companies in recent years invented the term Xmas as a way to get Christ out of Christmas and to not make it so religious. However, a thorough investigation shows that that's not true. How many of you would be surprised to find out that the term Xmas is centuries old? Several centuries old. How many of you would be surprised to find out that it's 1,000 years old? It really is. So Xmas is not really a new term. It was used in a letter from George Woodward in 1753. Lord Byron used the term in 1811, Samuel Coleridge in 1801, Lewis Carroll in 1864. There is actually historical evidence that by the 4th century, the letter X was used as an abbreviation for Christ. And you say, well, why? Why not just use the name Christ? Why abbreviate it? Do you know what was happening in the 2nd and 3rd centuries of the church? Persecution. Terrible persecution. It was common for Christians to be tortured, beheaded, fed to the lions, or burned at the stake for being a Christian. And so at some point, they began to use the Greek letter, chi, which looks like an X in English. It's the first letter of the Greek name Christos, which is Christ. And they began to use that as a symbol to each other. I'm a believer. The Greek letter chi became the symbol to as Christians to know and recognize other believers and other Christians. By the in the early 4th century, things changed. And the Roman emperor named Constantine converted to Christianity. And in one of his battles, the story goes that he had a vision, and God told him, by this sign, key row, you will conquer. And so he engraved this symbol on his soldier's armor. It's the Greek letters key and rho, the first two letters of Christos. And he engraved that in his soldier's armor, and they went out and won this great battle and this huge victory. Well, that made the symbol very popular, and it stuck. And from that point on, the letter key, specifically key rho, became popular shorthand use for Jesus Christ. You fast forward a few centuries, and the word Christmas entered the English vernacular, and many scholars say that in the year 1021, a scribe used the term Kyrios as an abbreviation to save room on his parchment paper. And eventually, that term was shortened to Xmas, to Kimas. So, is it an attempt to get Christ out of Christmas? I'm sure companies use it to their advantage for that very purpose. I'm not going to deny that. But for me, now when I see the term Xmas, I maybe don't get so upset about it. And maybe take that as an opportunity to tell people, do you know where the term Xmas came from? And it's especially a good reminder to tell our children, do you know what Christians had to go through to preserve the gospel, to preserve the church, and to be able to open up that conversation and talk about persecution with them. It's a good reminder of what our church, what the Christian church has gone through, and what they've been through to get us here. So as I wrap this up, I hope and pray that this information is beneficial to you. I hope that you can take it and grab one of those papers and do some research on your own and equip you to be able to answer questions when people come to you asking you, how come you're comfortable celebrating Christmas the way that you do? The fact of the matter is this: God came to earth in human flesh. The omnipotent Creator himself, wrapped in human flesh and bones, came to earth as God's gift to us. And I argue that it should be unthinkable for us as Christians to not celebrate that event, because we celebrate it also with the anticipation that Jesus is returning and he's coming back. So what I would like to see, I'm going to challenge you today to go home, sit down as a family, discuss this material, and say, what can we do as a family to make Christmas our own? What traditions are we okay with? What traditions can we incorporate into our celebration? Because I understand there might be some of you that are disagreeing with everything that I say, and that's okay. And there might be some people who say, you know what, I'm against certain things. And that's all right, because you can still make Christmas your own, and you can choose to celebrate it how you want. I one time heard about a family that they greatly rejected the idea of commercialism and materialism. And they decided, we don't want to get presents for our kids. We don't want them to become so focused on the materialism aspect of it. And I understand that. And so they sat down as a family, and they decided that rather than give gifts to each other, they would find a family in need, and they would bless them, and they would do something to help this family in need. So every year, they find a new family in need, and they do what they can to help that family. One year, they provided groceries for a family in need. Another year, they provided clothing. The father had lost his job, and the kids were needed some clothing, so they provided clothing. One year, they even went so far as to provide a vehicle for someone in need. And I just think that's so cool, and what an amazing testimony. So I challenge you to do that. Maybe you can come up with some traditions, some way that your family can celebrate Christmas and keep the focus on Christ and celebrate Jesus' birth as Christians. So my plea to you is this: find some way to celebrate Christmas. Don't let Satan just have the victory by stepping back and letting him claim this for his own agenda. Let's take back the day for Christ. So I'm excited to hear some cool stories about how you and your families are celebrating Christmas this year, and looking forward to some amazing testimonies as a result. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you. Most amazing verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we wouldn't have Christmas if it wasn't for Jesus. We really wouldn't have anything to celebrate if it wasn't for God coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment upon yourself. And we thank you for that. And we just are so thankful for the Christmas season and all the joy that it brings. And God, I just pray that you'd help each one of us as families, as individuals, to take that aspect of Christmas that God gave so that we could carry on that same message to those around us, that we could be a blessing to the people around us, that Christmas is the time of joy and giving and love. And I just pray that you'd help us to find ways to really make that real and come alive in our families and our neighbors and those around us. I pray that you'd bless the rest of our day today and be with us as we go out caroling. Be with the food that's been provided and bless it to our bodies. Be with the program tonight and just help it to go really well. All the kids to remember their lines and everything would go smoothly. And that in all things, that you would just be magnified and exalted and glorified in our hearts and lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.